Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are in the book of Amos, a prophecy delivered about 790 B.C., and it was a wake-up call. It was a stern warning and a notice to the Jews about the dangers of ritual worship, and thus an appropriate warning even for this day and age, as there are many churches, but as it is said by some of the pollsters, very few which actually preach and teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. So there is a danger in churchianity, as we sometimes call it, a danger in routine ritual religion. But the purpose of the prophecy, the call of the prophet Amos, was to reform. It was a warning of God's displeasure with rituals and with meaningless, heartless repetition. This first hymn, he calls us to worship, he calls us to salvation, and he desires that we worship him in spirit and in truth. The hymn is 491. To worship in a way that is acceptable unto God, we must do it in the prescribed manner in which he outlines in his word. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. The hymn is 501.
But thou art mighty, hold me.
when we worship in a way that is acceptable unto Him, He is pleased with our efforts. He is pleased with the service that we render unto Him, the praise and the diligent study of His Word. And thus, there are benefits to be received. The rest and the gladness that comes through being in the will of the Lord. The hymn is 321. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage tonight. It's from Amos chapter 5, verses 20 to 27. Amos 5, 20 to 27.
Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chion, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to heed your warnings about ritual religion and false worship. We pray that you would help us to seek after your will and your word with a humble spirit, with a teachable heart, that we might apply the lessons of your revelation unto us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into this word from the prophet Amos, we often commemorate a date in history, as is our custom, and March 31st, the year 306, was the date of the martyrdom of a young man, a 20-year-old, by the name of Apinus. And Apinus was a young man who came from a very wealthy family in the Roman Empire. But he turned away from the temptations of wealth and pleasure, and he came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he lived in a time where the government was ruled by an emperor who considered himself God. Maximinus was on the throne of Rome. And Maximinus issued an order that all people must worship the emperor. The punishment for failure to do so was death. And the only way that one could avoid that death penalty was to either recant one's faith in Christ, to deny the faith, or to pay a bribe to the Roman governor in whichever province the offense occurred, or to flee. But Apinus would do none of those three. He met regularly with a small group of believers, and some of them were shocked this one day in 306 when he broke through the lines of a public worship in which the governor himself was offering a sacrifice on the altar to the emperor Maximinus. And he grabbed the sacrifice from the hand of the governor and pleaded with him, "Do not sacrifice unto idols. Do not sacrifice unto false gods. There is one God, the creator of heaven and earth, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship him." And the governor was furious. He ordered the troops to beat Apinus. He was beaten so severely that his bones were broken and protruded from his skin. And it was said that some of his intestines were exposed from the harsh beatings that he received. They threw him in prison overnight and demanded that he deny his God. But Apinus would not do so. And the next day the governor ordered that rags be bound on his feet and set afire. But again, he refused to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. He was thrown back into prison the second night, and on the third day he was brought forth again before the governor. And again the governor demanded that he worship only to the emperor Maximinus. again Apinus refused. And he was thrown into the sea to be drowned. But Apinus was a friend of a young man at the time who later became the great church historian Eusebius. They studied scriptures together, and Eusebius recalls later in his life that on this date of the execution, the martyrdom of Apinus, they threw him into the sea, and there was immediately such an earthquake that shook the seashore and the land that the sea cast back the body of Apinus. He died for his faith. But as is the case with Christians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he received his eternal reward for his faithful defense of his faith, of the true God. Thus we remember Apinus. Tonight we are in Amos. I hate your feast days. This is perhaps a relevant topic for this time of year, but this had to be a rather shocking statement from the prophet Amos in this period of Israel. For the great feasts of Israel were the most solemn occasions in which the men from every region of Israel would make the travel to Jerusalem to participate in the sacred feasts, whether it was the Passover or several of the other primary feasts throughout the year. Amos delivered this warning in 790 BC. And this was before the Assyrian captivity. This was over 200 years prior to the Babylonian captivity as well, in which Judah and Benjamin were carried off to Babylon. But Amos was delivering a wake-up call to the remnant of the faithful who would hear the message and change their ways. And he opens verse 20 with a rhetorical question. He asked the question, shall not the day of the Lord be dark and not light, with much darkness and no brightness in it? And of course, this is phrased in such a way as to remind them that the answer is obvious. Shall not it be dark? All of the Jews expected the day of the Lord to be a day of wrath against evildoers. But this is being delivered to the so-called people of God, those who worshiped the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who participated regularly in the pilgrimages to the feasts in Jerusalem. And thus, it was a message to the religious people, not to the pagans, not to the Gentiles, not to those whom the Jews regarded as inferior. This was a message delivered by Amos the prophet directly to them, and reminding them that even for those who consider themselves the people of God, there's a warning. There's a warning of judgment. There's a warning of wrath. There's a warning of God's displeasure with routine ritual religion. And thus, a relevant warning even for this day. Amos delivers this message in much the same way that Isaiah had warned the people of Israel. In Isaiah 1, verses 10 to 20, we see a similar warning in which the leaders of the religious crowd in Jerusalem were likened unto Sodom and Gomorrah. And the question was asked them by the prophet Isaiah, what use have I for your sacrifices? explaining and exposing the displeasure of God for the vanity, and even calling it an abomination in His sight. The feast days were sacred days. They were instituted at the direct instruction of God as He delivered the ceremonial law and its instructions to Moses centuries before. But by this time in the history of Israel, these great feasts had devolved into nothing more than external show. Perhaps very much like the modern Christmas and Easter crowd. But God was not happy with the way in which the sacrifices were being conducted, in which the abuse of the temple procedures were being done. And thus, He told them it was an abomination. But Isaiah delivered the silver lining in that dark cloud, for he told them that though their sins shall be as scarlet, through faith, through repentance, through reform, they could be as white as snow. And thus, the grace of God is being expounded, reminding them that God is a merciful God. And when we turn from our wicked ways, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And He will ultimately cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Amos delivers a similar message. His purpose is to bring reform, to remind them that they shouldn't be quite so smug with regard to this expectation of the day of the Lord. It wasn't going to be just a judgment upon the openly wicked, the openly evildoers. It was to be a day of the execution of God's judgment even upon those who considered themselves religious, who considered themselves godly, who considered themselves the chosen people of God. Even as the New Testament exhortation warning is that there will be many in that day who cry unto Him, Lord, Lord, and attempt to claim all these great works that they've done for Him. And He will say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Amos desires reform. The Spirit of the Lord had come upon him and was issuing a warning, a wake-up call to the Jews. And many nominal Christians today need that same warning, that same wake-up call from the Scriptures, from the Word of God. The Word of the Lord was delivered through Amos, and God Himself speaks. He says, I hate, I despise your feast days. And this is one of those double verbs of the Hebrew idiom which emphasizes the extreme wrath, the extreme displeasure that God has with ritual religion. You'll see that He no longer calls them His feasts. He says, I hate and I despise your feast days. The Jews had usurped them and stripped them of all meaningful worship, all similarity to the sacredness of the original intent of the feasts and the various days. And instead, they replaced them with an outward ritual that was far from what God desired. Indeed, it was that which God hated and despised and considered it an abomination in His sight. Thus, Amos is delivering this stern, severe warning to the Jews that even though they offer sacrifices, it says here that God will not smell in their solemn feasts. In other words, it's a reference back to Genesis 1:8, where the sacrifices, I'm sorry, Genesis 8:1, where the sacrifices of Noah are received by the Lord as a sweet savor, representing the prayers and the sacrifices as being pleasant to the nostrils of God, that He smells that sweet savor, and that He's pleased with the heartfelt worship, the thanksgiving that Noah and his family offered for their deliverance. The word here to the Jews in Amos 5 is that He will not smell in their solemn feasts. He takes no pleasure in the savor that arises from such ritual, routine, drudgery. He's not pleased with their religion. And thus, He tells them that though they might offer their burnt offerings and their meat offerings, though they might offer their peace offerings unto Him, He will not receive them. He will not regard them. He takes no consideration of them. And indeed, they are an abomination in His sight. Of course, the Scripture reminds us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The Old Testament ceremonial sacrifices were intended to point to the coming Christ, the coming Messiah, the one who would be the once and for all sacrifice. But they had so corrupted and polluted the process that God was not pleased with their offerings. They had failed to deliver unto Him the finest of the animals. They substituted corrupted, deformed, sick animals in their place. They would much rather offer such a sacrifice unto God than have it remain in their flocks. But God had prescribed that the first born, the first fruits, the best, the finest of the animals were to be the sacrifice that was offered willingly and cheerfully unto God. And it was that sacrifice and that sacrifice alone which would be acceptable, the one without blemish and without spot. But the Jews had a better way. They had a more profitable way of going about it. And therefore, they offered what was the residuals, the leftovers. And they kept the best for themselves. And God was not pleased. We read further here in this passage that he tells them that He's not happy with their music, with their praise. Indeed, it's noise. He wants them to take it away. They must have had rock bands back then, too. But the sense here is that they were singing hymns, they were singing songs, but again, He says, your songs, they weren't His, they weren't those things which honored and glorified God, they were their songs. And He basically tells them to cut it out, to stop it, to cease and desist from any continuation of such practices, for He is not pleased. And then He continues that in the reference of a mighty river of righteousness, a cleansing reform. For this is what was needed in Israel. And that was what was needed in the Middle Ages when Rome had so polluted the worship and so claimed to be the one and only church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that a massive reform was needed. This has been the case in God's churches down through the ages. There comes a time when reform is necessary, when we need to recommit ourselves to the right worship, to the truth, to the faith, and not to some outward form of religion. This then was Amos' message to them. For he's reminding them, as he reminds us, of God's displeasure with the externals, with the form of a religion. The New Testament puts it in a different context. It puts it in the words of the Apostle Paul, that they profess a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There are lots of churches which claim to be Christian. There's lots of churches that claim to do good works. And yet, if they're not establishing all of their faith and their practice upon the revelation of the Word of God, then it's all useless. Just this week, there was an emphasis of a new group that's emerging in American politics. They used to call the conservative Christians the religious right. Well, now there's a new group that's calling themselves the religious left. And they're affirming that they're going to hit the streets, and they're going to take action against this president and this Congress, and they're going to do what they think is right. And they're basing the primary tenets of their principles not upon the Word of God, not even upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but upon such things as illegal immigration, LGBT rights, and human philosophy. And thus, they say that they're going to take over American politics. But God desires that his ministers, his preachers of the Word, preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And that we not call ourselves religious because religion isn't God's focus. Religion is not what God is pleased with. There's lots of religions, but there's only one true faith. And thus, he demands and desires that we worship him in spirit and in truth, according to the precepts and the principles revealed in his holy word. Amos called upon the people to reform their ways, to repent of their wrongdoings, and to reform their practices and to do that which God desires and demands. And thus, he concludes this section with another warning. He reminds them that if they continue in their practices, that he will judge them. He will visit them with his wrath, and that they will be carried off beyond Damascus. Now, all of the chastisements of Israel to this point, by 790 B.C., they had lost several times in battles with Syria. The people of Damascus had carried them off into captivity on minor excursions and interrupted the worship of the Jews in Jerusalem. But there was always that period of resurgence in which they again won the victory. They returned to their old ways of doing things. But he's reminding them that if they persist in this ritual religion, the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, then they would not just be carried off into Syria, not just to Damascus, but it says beyond Damascus. And of course, this is a reference to the captivities that would follow in subsequent centuries. Those promises of God of the judgment upon first the 10 northern tribes as they were carried off beyond Damascus into the Assyrian captivity to Nineveh. And then by 586 BC, the total destruction of Jerusalem, where the temple and the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. Not one stone was left standing upon another. And the remainder of the Jews, those of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom, was carried off again, beyond Damascus to Babylon, to the Babylonian captivity. God kept his word. They refused to hear. They refused to heed the warning. And thus, he carried them off into captivity beyond Damascus. And this has its application even for those who consider themselves religious today. If those who think they're pretty good people, those who are nominal Christians, they keep one foot in the world and one foot in church, and they think that they're pleasing God. The scripture reminds us that we cannot serve both God and mammon. He desires and demands to be worshipped with our whole heart, with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And thus, anything short of that is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. And for those who rely upon their good works and their Christian parentage or their Christian heritage as a country or whatever they're trusting in apart from a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they too shall be carried off beyond Babylon. This, of course, is speaking of the ultimate destination of the wicked, the everlasting lake of fire to which Satan and his angels will be cast, but also all who serve him. Those religious zealots of Christ's day, the scribes and the Pharisees, those who thought that they were the righteous people, they patted themselves on the back and congratulated themselves of how holy they were and how religious they were. And he called them hypocrites. He called them vipers. And he said they were nothing but whitewashed sepulchres. Outwardly, seemingly good, but whose hearts were at enmity with God. And there are many people today sitting in churches who might fit that same description. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They are following a preacher. They're following a philosophy, but they're not following the Word of God. They have a relationship perhaps with their mega church preacher, but they don't have a relationship with the God of the Bible, the true Savior. So this warning from the book of Amos, "I hate your feast days," is a necessary reminder to religious people of today that just calling yourself a Christian isn't going to cut it at that great day of the Lord. Just being a nominal Christian isn't enough when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. He knows our motives. And thus, while we might deceive some people, we cannot deceive God. Amos desired that the hearers of his day in 790 B.C., he desired that they might turn from their wicked ways, that they might reform their ceremonies and their religion, and that they might get the true faith. And so too, we need to emphasize the proclamation of God's truth from His holy word, the necessity of a born-again relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just going through the motions, just being a good person, is not enough. We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. This is a prayer meeting. We will pray in a bit. But the first and foremost responsibility of all who assemble together is to make our calling and election sure. And the first way in which we gain entry into that throne of grace is to make sure that our personal relationship with Christ is the basis of our trust. And therefore, it is through Him where our prayers are made effectual. The hymn is 286. Of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.